Well, if you could see my notes, you should see that there's all kinds of scribble and pencil on them, because first with the prayer, you talking about patience, that fit so well, and Michael's Lord's Supper talk could not have dovetailed any better in pointing to our Savior's love for us and what he sacrificed for us. The last time I was here, and we were studying in our series, Joseph, a Man of Principle, we looked at how integrity in Joseph's life is a key lesson for us. And one of the takeaways from that was that integrity is about wholeness and completeness. For example, and this was brought home to me this morning, when a vehicle goes through a collision, all the parts are checked for their integrity to ensure that they're okay and they're able to perform their job. And that's especially true of the safety systems. You want to make sure that everything is still intact and complete. When we as Christians show that we are consistent throughout, that we have an integrity, that we're demonstrating a wholeness gifted by the Spirit, then we are God's workmanship to demonstrate to the world newness of purpose and freedom from sin. In our story, we left Joseph once more in rags and thrown into prison. I'm not going to stray too far from that passage, so if you want to open your Bibles to chapter 40 and follow along. I've mentioned in the past that the theme of changes of clothes and pits both signal changes in Joseph's life. The prison of that day was often built underground and was a holy, awful place. But we also need to think about the time involved when Joseph was in prison. We're told that Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and later we're going to read that he was 30 when he was taken into Pharaoh's service. Going into Pharaoh's service actually happens quite quickly, and we'll look at next time we're together, Lord willing. That means that he was either a prisoner to slave traders, or a servant in Potiphar's house, or in prison for some 13 years. Now, I remember that Potiphar's wife noticed how handsome he was, so I'm thinking he was still a long ways off from 30 when everything falls apart, right? No, I'm kidding. Seriously, there is every reason to believe that he spent many years in the king's prison. As it stands right now in the story, he is a young man in his 20s, and he can expect nothing more than to remain in this prison pit for the rest of his life, with no prospect of anything better. Our scene opens to Pharaoh's affairs. His cupbearer and his baker did something to aggrieve him immensely. These two men held important positions of power. So to anger Pharaoh so must have meant these were significant wrongs. The position of cupbearer was to present his drink to the king. Nehemiah is an example of someone who was a cupbearer. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he was so trusted that he was allowed to travel hundreds of kilometers, I'm probably exaggerating, to rebuild Jerusalem, not for the king's sake, but for the sake of a captured people. Ancient records indicate that the cupbearer, he wasn't just a butler. Some translations use that, but that seems like too low a recognition. The cupbearer tested the wine to ensure it was not poisoned. In other examples, we see that they could be tasked with holding the signet ring on behalf of the king that authorized the king's commands, and that they might also administer for the king. And at times, they were drawn from foreigners, just as Nehemiah was, because they could sometimes be trusted more than the relatives and confidants of the king's own clan. It was a very important position. The baker likewise had an important position. In verse 16, he was called the chief baker. He was the one who oversaw all the other bakers. Some people, they think that perhaps he was the guy that got to make all of the nice pastries and all the important and really fine foods. Like the cupbearer, he was responsible to ensure Pharaoh's food was not drugged and was of the best quality. Yet these two men who were entrusted with the life of the king offended him so grievously that he had sent them to a prison from which few returned. The word translated offended is the same word Joseph used with Potiphar's wife, in which he asked, "How could I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" The offense was a sin in that case. Whatever these two men did, it was called a sin, and they paid dearly. The prison that they were put in was the same one that Joseph had been sent to. After all, we know that Potiphar was high in Pharaoh's administration. They reserved that prison for the ones who were most to be watched. Joseph had already been there a long time, but being God's man, he had worked his way up in the warden's good graces. Joseph was trusted to oversee these men as they served their time. Joseph holds such a position of authority that we have to ask ourselves, is this Pharaoh's prison? The answer is clear. Have no doubt, this is Joseph's prison. By virtue of the tone he sets, it is in his shape. It is after Joseph. He has had an impact already on this prison. And if it's Joseph's prison, then in reality, it's God's prison. And God will make use of it for his purposes. So these two men, like Joseph, ended up there for a long time. Enough so that when they each have an unsettling dream, Joseph is close enough to them to recognize their unease at these dreams. He's a friend, not an overseer. And Joseph asks why their faces betray such sadness. Our author has already let us know that each dream has its own meaning. Joseph's whole arc story is about the dream that he had with his brothers and with his parents. But in it, we see other dreams that carry the story along. And Moses has told us each of these dreams has their own meaning. The emotional state and the responses of these men show that they know that these dreams have a meaning, but there's no one who can interpret them. It's the unanswered meaning that has them upset. Joseph acknowledges that it is God alone who owns the illumination of dreams. And so he asks, and the cupbearer tells his tale of a vine with three branches. Of the fruit that first buds, then blossoms, and in time ripens to grapes. That he took Pharaoh's cup and picked the grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup and presented it to Pharaoh. And Joseph gives the interpretation. 3 is a significant number in the Bible. To the Jews, 3 represented wholeness and completeness. And it was God's number. Joseph tells us here that 3 branches represented 3 days. But that's not the only cue of 3 in the dream and the hand of God. There are 3 phases of growth: bud, blossom, and ripened fruit. There are 3 actions by the cupbearer: picking the fruit, pressing it into a cup, and placing the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Without taking this symbolism too far, the Jewish audience would have seen Joseph's words that dreams belong to God to have been echoed in God making his own presence known in the dream. Well, in 3 days, Joseph says, wholeness will be restored to this man. He will once again stand and serve Pharaoh. The text reads, he will lift up your head, literally. He will put you back in a place of honor and you will again have recognition. We have a similar saying today in that holding your head up represents pride of achievement and worth. Little sidebar. As we've said, Joseph has been in this prison for a long time, perhaps nearly a decade. He's waited for God to bless him, yet nothing has happened for him. Sure, he's in charge of the prison, but it's still a prison. This cupbearer's need has now given him a chance to hope that something might change. To this man, Joseph says, you will be given a second chance. But remember me. Show me kindness when you once again have honor. And ask Pharaoh if he might intervene and I might be pardoned. The word that is translated in here, remember me, is hesed. Hesed is the highest form of loving kindness for a Jew. As we looked at this morning in our class, God is the ultimate example of hesed loyalty to his people. In the previous chapter in Genesis, we read in verse 21, the Lord was with him, he showed him kindness. That word kindness, as it's translated, is hesed. But right now, I think you'd agree with me, Joseph is not, as we would say, feeling it. He asks the cupbearer in verse 14 to show him hesed, the cupbearer, because right now his needs seem to be going unanswered by God. Isn't that just what happened to Jesus? Not my will, but yours? Change things, please, but only in accordance with your plan, God. Both Joseph and Jesus trusted that God's plan was best for all people, even when it meant suffering for them personally. And that goes back to what you said, Mike, at the Lord's table. Here we have to understand that Joseph, far from living without hope, has all along harbored a knowledge that he was blameless for his incarceration. Not once, but twice. He was kidnapped and sold as a slave by his own brothers. The law said that kidnappers deserved death. That was the penalty. This was his own brothers. He did no wrong in Potiphar's house. He served his master well, only to be falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned. Joseph knows the score. He's a good man to which bad things have happened, yet he remains steadfast in his innocence, and his hope is that this wrong will be righted. We don't hear him in the text appeal to God. Our author is more subtle, and he wants to build the tension until the day when Joseph will see all clearly and give recognition to God for God's loving, steadfast care, his hesed love. In the meantime, Joseph is not afraid to appeal to any avenue while he perseveres in this pit. The cupbearer, having heard a good outcome, perhaps elated and already thinking about better days ahead, barely hears Joseph's request. And then we shift to the second dream. The baker, he's now emboldened by the favorable message of the first dream. He too sees the number 3 in baskets on his head. They're filled with all sorts of good things. We don't know what they were, but some have suggested, as I mentioned before, as the chief baker, he might be the one to make the most delectable things. Cakes and pastries of the kind that Marie Antoinette is maligned for having referred to, probably incorrectly. But rather than the growth that underpinned the previous story, this time there is loss. The birds come down and devour the king's treats from under, well, over the watch of the baker. We all know the story. Joseph again uses the phrase, "Pharaoh will lift up your head." But now he adds that he will be impaled on a pole. Lifting up his head is a little different. The specter of execution hangs over this man. The only completeness this man will experience in his life is that of a finish of the arc of his life from birth to death. A life given by God is now returning to God. Did Joseph console this man? We're only told that 3 days later was Pharaoh's birthday, and things happened exactly as God had revealed to Joseph. And once again, Moses leaves us with a cliffhanger of unfinished business. Once the weight of the dungeon was off of him, the cupbearer returned to his old life and forgot completely about Joseph. So Joseph, hope awakened for a time, was once again back to waiting. Put yourself in his sandals. He cared for these men. He befriended them enough to know when they were hurting. And despite all his own baggage, and let's not forget, he's completely aware that he is unjustly there, he uses the talent from God to give them answers. Perhaps not a good answer if you're the baker. And he has one small request. Remember me. Yet the days go by and slip into weeks and months, and there's no rescue. Rather than remembered, Joseph seems to be forgotten by a man he had liberated, and it would seem on the outside by God as well. How do you think Joseph felt? Disappointed? Embittered? Disillusioned with God? We're not told. But we do know that he did not give up. He trusted that God would fulfill his great plan in his own way and in his own time. Joseph needed to wait patiently for God to act. There's another who demonstrated steadfastness when it seemed all turned against him. Jesus needed to patiently wait for God to act. Jesus still waits patiently for all things to be made into a footstool for his feet. The message to us is clear. It may seem that others prosper while you suffer. It may seem that you are wrongly punished when you've done nothing wrong. But if there's a message from Joseph's life, it is that God will answer in due time. That God's plan has been working since the beginning of time and will continue to work until this world and this age come to a close. Cannot afford to live in pity. Like Joseph, we need to cling to truth and patiently wait for God's plan to come to fruition. Like Jesus, we may ask for a lightening of the sentence, but we may not like the answer we get back. It has nothing to do with our guilt or innocence. It has nothing to do with our suffering. It has everything to do with trusting God and His plan. We know that He has felt our pain when His Son suffered, that He knows what giving His all is. Maranatha, Lord, come. Till that time, we will remain faithful no matter what our situation. The tension between the weight of the here and now and the promised future is where we have to live our Christian lives. But God's hesed love is uncompromising, unconditional, and unsurpassable. With that foundation, our Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light. Joseph was willing to be God's instrument to two men who needed a friend. We need to be an instrument that shines God's light into the lives of those around us. Can you open the situations of others to see God's hand? Then show hesed love for them. Demonstrate love, even if in small packages, but over time, it will convince even the hardest of people that you love them and God loves them. If they see that you love them because God first loved you, then you have moved them that much closer to a relationship with Him. Going back to Michael's lesson, it was Jesus' hesed love for the Father and for us that caused Him to suffer for us, to become a servant of all. God asks no more or no less of us. Next time we get together, we're going to see that at the right time, God's gift of interpretation to this servant of the King will be remembered, because God always remembers. In reality, this lesson is not so much about Joseph's steadfastness as the steadfastness of God.